Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Good, amen. We want to take a moment and welcome everybody that's here today. We are so glad for you today. We welcome everybody that is joining us online. We thank you. We also want to release all the high school, junior high students. You're free to go. Follow Alex back to the youth room, and you guys will have your service back there. Amen. Praise God. Before we get started into our message today, I want to share with you just for a moment. This weekend, actually on Friday, two of our ministries had opportunity to reach out into our community. So on Friday at the fairgrounds, there was a big event for veterans. I'm not exactly sure of the name of it. I think it's the Jerry Ambrose Veterans Association. But they came together, and basically what this event was for was to showcase all the different services and different things that are available to veterans in our community, and it was a great showing. Kathy and I went, and we had a really good time. We went and saw all that's going on, but our Operation Veteran group, they had a booth there, and our Love on Kingman group ministry had a booth there, and they were able to, give them a hand. Hallelujah. Amen. And so they were able to pass out Bibles and to make contacts and to witness. And several of you have donated blankets and various things. And Love on Kingman was able to distribute blankets to those in need and just the different things. And being able to reach into our community and just, as the name suggests, to love on them and to let them know that we are a congregation that truly loves veterans. And we do that. And so we really appreciate your donations. This also brought us to a place where we've discovered some more needs. And so if you would like to help us with this, it would be a great help. And so we have need of bottled water, pots and pans, dishes. I'm not, on here it says K-cups. And so what's a K? Coffee cups, I'm sorry. Keurig, okay, well. I'm from the 80s. I don't know nothing. What do I know? I'm an old man. But you know what? They have need. If you would like to see Chad and Wendy right over here, raise your hand real quick. That you could see them. They know the needs. Now, once again, let me say something. First, let me say this. Can I say something? I love you. I love this congregation. You are awesome in every way. You are awesome. You're awesome. And it is such a privilege and honor to pastor and to minister to you, but I need to say something. Kind of sounds like a setup, doesn't it? So look it. One of the things that happens, and it happens a lot, and while we appreciate all donations, please, if you have dishes that are broken and chipped and, you know, I'm going to say something really hard. And then I'm going to quit, and then I'm going to do this lovely sermon. We're not a dump run. Amen. Amen. Does that offend anybody? I hope it don't. Okay, so what we need is we need things that have, you know, that have usable value and that are in good condition, because we want to give our best. Amen. We want to be able to really truly love somebody and appreciate them, and so a lot of times what happens is it's like, oh hey, the church will take it. I remember hearing a story years and years and years ago. It's a great story. Years and years ago, a lady was going through her chest freezer. And she's going through it, cleaning it out, says, man, I haven't cleaned this out in years. Well, at the bottom of the freezer, covered up by all kinds of other stuff, you know, old waffle boxes, you know what I'm talking about. It's, you know, it's got a half a waffle in it. Nobody's ever eaten it. It's 35 years old, and it's just kind of, it's not even frozen anymore. It's turned to rock. It's petrified. And so at the bottom of the freezer, she found an old turkey. And on the thing, it says expired, you know, like, 1973, something like that. Just like, it was like, wow, man, that turkey's been around a while, you know. And she went, I know, the church can use it. We just can't do that kind of stuff. Amen. And so I'm done meddling with that. But we really do appreciate. There is ways to, if you say, well, you know, I don't know that I have those things, but I still would like to help. You could go online. You could go to Love on Kingman Facebook page. You can go to our, we have a page on our website. There's the QR codes and all of that that you could click, and it'll take you right to donations to where you can donate if you'd like to give money to that. And that would be a great help. Amen? Hallelujah. So we're done with that for right now. And we do appreciate everybody that has brought things in. It's been wonderful, and we could not do this without you. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We'll get to that here in just a moment. Last week, I closed my sermon with a thought that I really want to explore a little bit further, because I believe it's necessary. I believe that we need to hear this. And if you remember what I talked about last week, I talked about surviving God's waiting room. Amen? We talked about how that sometimes it can be difficult from the time we pray about something to the place we receive the answer or the manifestation of what we've been praying about. So there's this time in between. Some call it the land between. Some people call it the waiting room. But the point is, it's the time, it's a place of faith is what it is. It's a place where we say, you know what, God, I'm believing you for what you said you would do for me. I'm believing you for your promise. I have prayed, I have done the will of God, and so now I'm exercising this patience, Lord, to see the will of God done in my life, to see the answer. And sometimes in that space in between, it can be quite difficult, can it? Sometimes we doubt and unbelief can attack us there. Sometimes even anger and frustration. Sometimes confusion. There's all kinds of different emotions that can come into that place between the time we pray and the time we receive the answer, between that moment. And sometimes those delays can be quite long. They can be quite long. Some of you've been praying about stuff for decades, and you've been believing God, whether that is believing God for the salvation of a loved one, or you're believing God for some sort of illness that needs to be healed, or you're believing God for an answer for a particular problem, or maybe there's been some sort of disconnect or fight or breakdown in the family that you want the family restored, and you're believing God to do something in that moment to help you, and you're waiting, and you've been waiting a long time. And sometimes that waiting period can get really tough. Can you say amen? I don't know about you, but there's been moments in my life where I've wanted just to give up. It's just go, you know what? Apparently, it's no. Apparently, God's saying, I'm not going to do this. And sometimes what we do is we literally undermine our own prayers. We literally undermine God's working. In fact, I used a verse last week. It was an oddball verse. It's out of Joel chapter 2. I believe it's verse number 8. It says this. It says, those that regard false or fake idols will forsake their own mercy. In other words, when we pay attention to something that's other than God, what we do is literally undermine. So here's the thing. If we pay attention to the storm, we're going to sink in the ocean. Are you seeing? Wasn't that the object lesson of Peter that got out of the boat? He stepped out of the boat and he walked on water as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus. But the moment he began to pay attention to the storm, he began to sink. So our perception, our focus is really critical, can you say amen, to seeing our prayers answered. And oftentimes what happens is we come up with what I call accommodating theologies. This is, to be honest with you, this is the whole Christian world. The whole Christian world has come up with accommodating theologies to justify why God is not doing what he said he would do. Listen, when God wrote things in the Bible, he did not stutter. He did not just say, oh, well, I was just speaking out of turn. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Can you say amen? Amen. So when he promised he would heal us, he meant it. But what happens is sometimes there's delays. We don't always understand. We don't have all the facts in the matter. But what we do is when we feel that moment of discouragement, we come up with some sort of thought or some sort of theology that speaks to why the prayer is not being answered. Well, maybe it's not God's will to heal. We've all heard that. I don't know how many times I've actually had people come to me and say, you know what, I don't know that it's God's will to heal anymore. But see, when you look at the Word of God, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but when you go back to the Word of God and you realize what the Bible says about healing, when you look at the Scripture, here's just one, just picture this with me. In the Old Testament, there was a time when the children of Israel got themselves into trouble. They once again were doubting and they kind of running amok. And the Bible says that God sent fiery serpents to bite them. And the people that were bit got sick and they died. Well, the children of Israel call out to Moses and said, please talk to God. You got to get rid of this. So Moses goes to God and God says, here's what I want you to do is I want you to fashion a brazen or a brass serpent. I want you to put it on the pole. And I want you to stand it up, and everyone that looks at that will be healed. They'll be forgiven and they'll be healed. Then you go all the way into the New Testament, into John chapter 3, verse 14 or 15, somewhere in there. It says this. It says, just as the serpent was raised in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be raised. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is taking the place of that serpent, what that thing did, what that prophetic act did in bringing healing. Now we don't look to a serpent on a pole. We look to a Savior on a cross. We look to this act, and those that look to that, they are saved and they are healed. And if that was Jesus' will back then, why is it not His will now? That's just one verse. Then you go to Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes, we are healed. Then you go into Peter, 1 Peter 2:26, and it says, by His stripes, we were healed. So for those of you that need confirmation of Old Testament truth in New Testament Scripture, there it is. How can you deny the reality of healing? Is it God's will to heal? Yes. Well, why am I not healed? I don't know. But hang on. Keep your faith. Trust Him. And that's what we talked about. We said there are some things that we can do to survive in the day where we are between the prayer and the answer. And the first one is to trust Him. Trust Him. We trust Him with all our heart. In other words, all of our being, everything we are, the priority. The reason He says trust Him with all your heart is because He's talking about making that trust a priority. Amen? He said with all your heart, everything that's in you, all that you are, trust Him. Then He says, don't lean to your own understanding. In other words, don't figure it out. Don't try to work this equation. It's not going to work because 1 + 1 in the kingdom of God equals pineapple. I don't understand it. It just does. You're not going to be able to figure it out. God works by different laws than we do. He knows things that we don't know. He sees further than we can see. And He's more powerful than we can ever imagine. And what we need to do is trust Him. And then He says, acknowledge me. What does that mean? You go, you are my answer. You are the one that has power. You are the one that promised. This is your word, not my word. I acknowledge you. And it says, and then He will direct our path. In other words, He'll give us what to do next. So that's why we trust. And then we talked about surrender. What we do is we surrender. Here's this phrase. It came out of the 80s. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. Sometimes we just need to surrender. Sometimes I call it, we just need to give up. It's just like quit wrestling. You know, sometimes we get so manic and we get so worked up and we try to do so much and we're trying to make this thing happen. You can't make anything happen. But what you can do is step into an arena where God can make all things work together for good. You can step into an arena. But see, what we do is we try to work, and it's the arm of the flesh. I'm going to get the willpower. I'm going to willpower my way through this. You might for a little while, but after a while, you're going to get tired. You're going to quit. But what we can do is we can surrender to God. And then we talked about worship, and I didn't talk about it for long. I just basically said worship. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about the power of worship. Because worship is such a blessing to us. In fact, what I'd like to say, that worship is a gift to us. It is God's gift to us. Look, we don't worship God because God needs to be lifted up. We don't worship God because God is feeling a little insecure today. It's like he looks over at the angels and said, boy, I wish they'd just worship me because, you know, I just don't know if I'm doing a good job, but if they told me I was, I'd be all right. That is not the picture in heaven. God is really secure. He is good all by himself. He is God. He gives us the opportunity and the privilege of worshiping him because of what it does for us. He says, I want you to enter into worship. When you worship me, something powerful transpires. It's in that place of worship that we receive his strength. It's in that place of worship that we receive his grace. It's in that place of worship that we receive his love, his mercy, and most of all, his presence. We receive him. It's in that place of worship. So I want you to look at our text, two verses of scripture, using this kind of as a launching point into this sermon. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, New Living Translation says this, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, and there's a whole sermon in that, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. Now, here's the thing that you need to know, because it helps to keep this into context. When the book of Hebrews was written, Christianity was really not a popular thing. Okay? There was great persecution. There was great persecution. What was happening at this time in the first century, many Jews were giving their life to Jesus. They were getting saved. They had found their Messiah, and they're turning their lives over to him. But not only are they receiving persecution from the Roman Empire, they're now starting to see persecution from their own countrymen, their own families. Many people were being disowned. Many of them, their businesses were being closed. They were being kicked out of their homes. There was all these things transpiring because the Jewish people did not want this new thing. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so there's all this persecution going on. And this forms the backdrop to the book of Hebrews. It was a difficult and unsettled time. Lots of things that are going on. And for them, it was also a critical time because the church was really in its infancy. It was just in the beginning days. And for these new Christians, it was the book of Hebrews that was written to encourage them and strengthen them, because all through the book of Hebrews, the writer explains the greatness of Jesus. He says he is so much higher than the angels. His blood is more potent than the blood of bulls and goats. And he talks about the effectiveness of his blood and faith in him. And he's telling these desperate people, it is worth it. Let me say it again. Jesus is worth it. That's what he's saying. Jesus is worth it. And when you say worth it fast enough, you get worship. Because that is the basis of worship, is God is worth it. Can you say amen? He's worth it. All the struggle, all the difficulty, all the unanswered questions is worth knowing Jesus. Amen. Then he begins to come to the conclusion of the book. And the writer, in his inspired rally, starts chapter 12. And then right in the middle of the text, he gives them the key to it all. And he says, worship. He never denies the reality of their struggle. But what he does is he tells them how to rise above it. Yeah. See, worship was not an option for the first century Christian. It wasn't an option. They needed it. And I'm going to say to you, worship is not an option for you and I. It's not. But one of the most difficult things to get modern Christians to do is to worship. It is. It is. I mean, I don't want to make this seem like I'm, you know, just got a bend to vent or some sort of pet peeve. But one of the hardest things to do is get Christians to worship God. Because what happens is we make it something that it's not. We tend to travel in extremes. Either it's no worship at all. It's like you can't talk like that in church. You can't have music like that in church. You can't get wild and crazy. You can't do it. Now, we could do it at a football game, but you can't do it in church. Because God does. God, he's like, there shall be no laughter. Don't you be laughing down. Pat, no laughing. Pat's down here laughing on the front row. What? God's going to get offended. And so we come into that extreme where we go, none of that. Or what we do is we go into something so extreme that it's more about us than about God. We make it about the talent on the stage. Oh, no, it's happened. It's happened here. Okay, I promise I'm only going to pick on one thing. I've had people come to me in the past, hasn't happened recently, it's been a while ago, but come to me and go, you know, I just don't like the way they're singing. I say, really? Yeah, they're not really pleasing to me. So I think you need to take them off the stage. Yeah. I can't remember his name. Anyway, there's a famous pastor, can't remember his name right now. I've got the old-timer thing going right now. And so I can't remember his name, but he said this. One day a person walked up to him and says, you know, Pastor, that worship service wasn't really that good. He goes, oh, he goes, that's okay. What? He goes, yeah, because we weren't worshiping you. Jack Hayford said in his book, Manifest Presence, he said, worship is an absolute necessity for every believer and every congregation who seek to serve Jesus Christ today. Amen. See, we want what God has, but we don't want to come into his presence the way he is said to. Worship is such a vital part of our Christianity. Nothing, are you hearing me? Nothing is more important, and nothing can replace it. Nothing. Several years ago, in fact, I think it was in the 90s, now that I've looked at it, Matt Redman wrote a song that I believe captures what God was saying, is saying to the church. And in the song, he writes these lyrics, and I'm going to read them to you. It says, when the music fades and all is stripped away, I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I will bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it, when it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. Now, back in the 90s when Matt Redman wrote this song, what was going on in his church is they were trying to make sense of this new anointing that was falling on the church. People, there was a big change in Christian music at that time. Things were changing and all kinds of stuff, and people were complaining about the show. And they were complaining about this and that. And so the pastor did something that was pretty brave. You got to understand, this kind of thing is pretty brave. You know, what he did is he decided to get rid of the sound system and the worship team, except for the worship leader. They had no musical instruments. They had no amplification. And so what they did was sing a cappella. In everybody's voice, just glorifying God. And what happened out of that experience is God came in a brand new, fresh way and really touched their lives. And the reason that I say that today is not because I'm looking to get rid of the sound system or Jason and the worship team. I think they do a beautiful job. That's not what I, amen, give them a hand. They do a wonderful job. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is for us as individuals, we need to get back to the heart of worship. We need to get back to what it's for. It's to glorify God. It's to bring us into that presence of God. You know, as I was preaching in the 8:30 service, it just really dawned on me that I'm linking this dynamic of worship to how to survive in the land between, or the moment when, or those moments, those days between prayers answered and prayers realized. And sometimes even in that, we can get it twisted. Because then what we do is we make worship another key on our ring on how to have victory. And please, church, that's not what this is about. This is not my 5 keys to victory, or my 15 keys to overcoming the devil, or the 3 keys to be rich and famous. That's not what this is about. What this is about is talking about coming into the very presence of God because He's God. Because He's worth it. He's worth it. I remember hearing a sermon, and I've read stuff that he's written, and I've heard many sermons on it. Bill Johnson, he talks about this, that in the beginning days of his ministry, when God really began to pour out the Spirit on him and his church before they became what they are now, he was in a little town called Weaverville, California. And Weaverville, California, as you know, you or may not know, it's quite a small town. I don't know if the population even goes above 4,000 people. But they had like 800 to 1,000 people in their church at the time. That's a huge church in a small city. God's pouring himself out. And so as you can imagine, when God's pouring himself out, with that can come a lot of trial and tribulation. They're trying to learn, how do we walk this out? How do we learn to be good stewards of the presence of God? How do we walk in this new place? And the enemy is wanting to attack, and people that don't understand, they're wanting to come against them, and on and on and on. And he said, you know, he would get into these moments in these places where he just didn't know what to do, and he didn't know how to handle it, and didn't know what's next. And he said he would find himself down at the church, and he would just worship. He would come in and he would begin. He wouldn't even really so much pray as he would just spend time in worship. And he learned a lesson that if he would worship 80% of the time, then 20% of his prayers would be really effective. And he learned that, you know what, somewhere along the line that God comes. See, when God comes in worship, he brings everything with him. All of it. And again, this is not about so that I can be in the presence of God so I can get all the goodies. It's about being in the presence of God. It's about worshiping Him because we love Him. Our text, remember what our text says, if you go back and you look what he says. He says, since we are receiving a kingdom that's unshakable, the kingdom of God is not going to be shook. It's on a sure foundation. The cornerstone itself of the kingdom is Jesus. He says, let us be thankful and please God. Why? By worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. See, there's something on the inside of us, church, that we need to step into holy fear. Our God is a high and lifted up God. Our God is eternal. Our God is infinite. Our God is the author of all power. Any infinitely small segment of power that you think you have came from Him. It all originated from Him. Here, I'll give you something. I know this is going to kind of, the Big Bang. How remember that in science? The Big Bang. Well, when God spoke, I imagine it was a Big Bang. Because he is all powerful. When he says, light be, and light was. And then he flung the stars. And then he spoke the worlds into existence. Oh, our God is an awesome God. Our God is awesome. And sometimes we come to him so casually and so cavalier. Now, don't misunderstand. We have an intimacy with our Father, and we can come to him in that intimacy. But never forget that Abba Father is really, really big. And we need to come to him in honor and glory. And we need to bow before him, his majesty. And understand that we can come boldly. Thank God. We are given the privilege of bold entry into the very throne of God, to the Holy of Holies. We can approach his throne and we can lay at his feet every need. And we can receive grace in the time of trouble to help us. We can do those things. But he is holy. He's not the old man in the sky. He's not your bud. He's not your pal. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is high and lifted up. He is El Shaddai. He is almighty. He is all sufficient. There is no one like him. There is no one that compares to him, not even close. You cannot compare him to anything other than him. He is God, the eternal, existent one. He was and will be and always has been. He is no creation. He has no end. He is eternal in every way, and he is our God. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He meets every need out of the wellspring of his life. He meets my need. He is Jehovah Rapha. He heals me of all my sickness and all my disease. He is Jehovah Shammah. He never leaves me or forsakes me. With his righteous right hand, he reaches down and lifts me up. He protects me with his everlasting glory. He wraps his arms around me. I hide in the shadow of his wings, in the secret place of his goodness and his kindness. I am fulfilled. He is my God. And I come before him in awe and fear. I'm not afraid of him, but I stand in awe of him. I have nothing to be afraid of because he loves me with an everlasting love. He cares for me. He gave his only begotten son so that I could live and spend eternity with him. I have nothing to fear, but I could come before him. But I come before him in awe of who he is. And I worship him. And church, we got to get out of stuck, man. We got to get out. I want some of you running. I want some of you taking off and running. Let's do a Jericho march. I know it's freaking you out. I get it. It freaks me out. Look at it. If you start running, I'm getting freaked. I tell you, I'm getting freaked. I'm going, oh, dear God. Ushers, get up, stop them, tackle them. But somewhere along the line, maybe we need to start tapping our toe. Maybe we need to lift our hands, lift our voices. And maybe we need to praise him more than 10 seconds after a song because he is worthy of it. Well, the preacher's lost his mind. The story of David. When David came and he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, the Bible says that he danced before the Lord. He danced before the presence of the Lord. And he got so wild and crazy, he took off his robe and he was in his underwear dancing. I guess if you see me dancing in my underwear, you know it's revival. But here's the thing. Michael, his wife, saw it from the castle, from the palace. She's looking down on this scene, and she's seeing her husband act the fool. What are you doing? She's thinking. Why are you dancing in your underwear? Are you a nut? Oh, my gosh. Oh, man, I'm embarrassed. David comes home that night. I'm certain that he's got sweat all over him. He's been dancing in the Arabian sun. And he comes in the house and she says, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Do you know you're acting foolish?" She goes, "No." He says, "The presence of God is back home. The presence is back here. It's where he intended to put his name. He intended to put his name there." And he said, "We've brought him home, brought him back. We reestablished the presence of God, and I'm excited." And she goes, "But you mocked yourself. You made a mockery of yourself." He goes, "Oh, no." He goes, "If you think today was bad, wait till tomorrow. I'm going to get wild and crazy. Today was warm-up. Today was just a sampling. Today was the hors d'oeuvre to the meal. Tomorrow, it's going to get intense." And you know what? She despised worship. And from that day on, Michael could never have children. She was barren. Because when you despise worship, it'll render you barren. But when you appreciate and value worship, you'll bring the very presence of God in. When the Ark of the Covenant, oh gosh, what was the guy's name? What was the guy's name that it stayed at? Do you remember? Obed-Edom, the ark. When David tried to bring the ark back the first time and Uzzah touched it and died, he got a little discouraged. And so they left it at Obed-Edom's house. Do you know what happened at Obed-Edom's house? His crops grew bigger than ever. His sheep had more lambs. His cows gave more milk. He had more money than he knew what to do with. His wife was nice to him. His kids obeyed. I mean, he got a brand new wagon. It was the latest wagon right off the... I mean, I'm telling you, he got it all. Because where the presence of God is, the blessing of God comes. It's the blessing. Oh, church, God help us. God help us if we just mark time. Help us that if we just come into this place and endure the song service. I read an article that Billy Graham wrote back, it was probably in the 90s, when this whole new movement wave of music, and this person wrote and said, "You know, I'm really kind of disheartened." Wrote to Billy Graham, said, "I'm really disheartened because our church has decided to go away from hymns and come into singing these choruses and these new songs. And I'm just not used to that. I so love the old hymns." And Billy Graham was gracious. He goes, "I know." He goes, "Some of those old hymns have such power to them. And they had such the mind of God." He goes, "But you know what? God does change in the sense that God's method, who God is doesn't change, but the way he relates to us often does." And he says, God's moving us in a direction. And he goes, "You know what? There was a time when the hymns were brand new. And somebody didn't like them either." And you know, sometimes I think what happens is we could get so caught up in the presentation of things and not think about the words that we're singing or who we are singing to. And we get so caught up in the package that we forget the infinite value of the gift that's being given. Years ago, there was a young man that was getting ready to graduate from high school. He had gotten accepted to one of the Ivy League colleges. His dad was quite wealthy, doctor. And he told his son, he says, "Son, I'm going to buy you a brand new car. And for graduation, so let's go pick out the car you want, no matter what it is." So the son, and I don't know what kind of car it was, but from what I understand of the story, it was quite a fancy car. It was a sports car, all the bells and whistles of the time. And they picked it out. Said, "All right, I'm going to do that for you." So on graduation day, the father came to his son and handed him a box. And the son's thinking, "Oh, my dad wrapped the keys in the box. You know, it's be really cool." So So he opened the box, and there was a Bible. And the son got so mad, threw the Bible down, said, "Man, you just led me on. You promised you were going to buy me a car. And then you give me this, this stupid book." And he throws it down, and he leaves. Never has any contact with his dad. Well, time went by, years passed. His dad passed away. And the son was called back in to, you know, take care of the matters. And he's going through his dad's office, and he comes across that box, opens the box up, and there's that Bible. And he's looking at the Bible, and he's, you know, with regret, and he's thinking, "What did I do? Man, all these years have gone by, and Mom, my dad's gone." He starts flipping through the Bible. Inside was an envelope with a check for the amount of the car. You know, sometimes we can despise something that's been given to us that will change our lives forever just because it didn't show up in the package that we wanted or in the style we liked or in the way we thought it should. And sometimes what we got to do, church, is we got to set all that stuff down. And we just got to let God be God. And just enjoy his presence and worship him. And say, "Lord, thank you. I glorify you." And let me tell you something as I close this message. One of the hardest things that you're going to do is press into worship. Because the devil knows that when you press into it, things are truly going to change. And so the devil really does paint a veneer, especially when we're going through it, especially when we have those moments in life where we, you know, we're facing struggle and trial and tribulation, and you know, here's this thing called worship, and we're looking, and you know what? It's like, "Oh, God, I can't do that. Wow, I can't. I just can't. I can't." But if you'll press through that, if you'll push through that, because that veneer is really thin, you'll press through it, and you'll step into that place. And it'll start rough. Let me just be honest. It'll start rough. You'll come in, and you'll just want to sit there, and you're almost going to have to make yourself say, "God, I praise you." And it's even going to sound like you got an attitude. Well, go with it, because you do. But if you'll press in, you'll press in. "God, I worship you." Don't ask him. Don't say, "God, fix this." Just say, "God, I worship you. God, I praise you." Just lift your hands and adore him and just say, "God, I praise you. I thank you for being you. I thank you for being you. I worship you. I glorify you." One of the things that I have learned over the years is I have learned the names of God. And that helps me in that journey of worship because I worship his name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is his name. God teaches us right away to worship his name. And so I've learned over the years, I don't know, probably about 26 names that I worship on a regular basis. And we'll say, because those names, his name is his intent towards our lives. His name is the essence of who he is, his character, but it's more than his character. It is him. He is healing. He is provision. He is there. He is righteousness. He is victory. He is sanctification. He is my shepherd. Amen. He is peace. He is the God that hears. He is the God that sees. He is eternal, everlasting. El Olam. And when you worship his name, you're worshiping the one that can do what he needs to be done in your life, and you don't even have to pray. I'm not saying prayer. I'm not saying set aside prayer. We need prayer. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying that when we come in worship, God already knows. See, I can't remember if it's Psalm 145 or 143 or 139, I don't know, but it's one of those. It says, "Even when I'm afar, you know my thoughts." Before I even get, I'm walking down the road coming to you, and God, my thoughts are already in his heart. He already knows. He already knows what I'm struggling with. He already knows. And so what I want you to do is I want you to press through that. Press through that veneer. Because that's the devil. The devil just, he's a liar. He's a liar. Enough said about him. But his veneer is thin. And you can get through it. Worship. Worship your Father in heaven. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you right now. And Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us the gift and the privilege of worshiping you. So right now, we take this moment. We take this moment and we worship. We magnify you, God. We glorify you. We lift your name, God. You are El Shaddai. You are high and lifted up. You are everlasting. You are El Olam. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are our provider. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are our healer. You are Jehovah Nisi. You are the banner that flies high above the castle of our heart, announcing the king is in and that he who have won the victory. You are Jehovah Emkadesh. You are the Lord God, our sanctification. You are Jehovah Sidkenu. You are the Lord God, our righteousness. You are Jehovah Shalom. You are our peace, the Lord God, our peace. You are El Olam. You are everlasting. You are from beginning to end, and there is no ending in you. You are consistent in all that you do, never changing. You are Jehovah Raha. You are the Lord, our shepherd. Because you are shepherd, we don't want. We are never in need. We don't dwindle. We never lack. You are Jehovah Shemaiah. You're the God that hears. You're the Jehovah Roi. You're the God that sees. You are wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we love you. You are Emmanuel, God with us. We glorify you. You are Jesus. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And we look to you. We no longer look to a cross that has you hanging on it. We look to a tomb that's empty, knowing that through the cross and through the tomb, you are now seated on the throne with the Father in heavenly places. And you have invited us to be seated with you. And we glorify you, God. We magnify you in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. God, we glorify you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Jesus. God, you are so good. Let's stand to our feet. We're not going to leave just yet. I want you to just stand for a moment. We're not leaving yet, just yet, so just stay in your place. Could we take a moment? Would you just do this with me for a moment? Would you just lift your hands and just right where you're at, just tell the Lord you love him. Father, we love you. We praise you, God. We glorify you and we magnify you in this place. We love, God, your presence. We love you. We glorify you right now, God. We worship you, God, for you are worthy. You are worth it right now, God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't God good this morning? I'm going to ask our ministry team if they would come quickly. You know what? Before you start moving around and going, I just want to challenge you that this week that you will take some time and get alone with God and just worship him. Don't have an agenda. Just come into his presence. Just step in. Sometimes you got to turn some music on or sometimes you read the word and you worship him through his word. But just worship him. Just adore him. Amen? And let's see what God will do. We're going to release you. If you need prayer of any kind, come on up. They'll pray for you tonight or this morning. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.